that him and the subject we had in Sunday school this morning come specially before me. Remember the verse to redeem, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. So that turns us to 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the stranger scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively or a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than the gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye came not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you, by them that have preached the gospel unto you, with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, forasmuch as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing he hath purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart purposely, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. The grand thing is that to know that we are by Christ redeemed. We're telling the children this morning what it means to be redeemed, to be bought back from a state of slavery. And we're seeing the price of our redemption, that it was not less than the precious blood of the Lord Jesus himself. And so every believer in Christ is a redeemed one. And the time that is very near when the Lord is to have all his redeemed ones around himself. Now the redeemed family presents to us a wider, larger thought than the truth of the church. The church, as we know, is limited to those who were saved from Pentecost until the Lord comes and gives the shout. But the redeemed family includes all that are saved from Adam right on to the end, when all are around the blessed Lord and on the throne in glory. That's the redeemed family. Well, we have much beloved in this portion read for the comfort of our souls, because the ones to whom the apostle was writing were a tried and a persecuted people. You know, the Lord has never promised us an easy passage to this world. It's a world that has been ruined with sin. And we're living in the very time and in the very world that has crucified the Lord of glory. Now, you couldn't say that the Old Testament was finished. Man had not reached his height of wickedness until they took the Son of God and nailed him to the shameful cross of Calvary. And so we're living in a most solemn time. We're living in the world's history since it has been guilty of the cold-blooded murder of the Son of God's blood. No wonder that Peter in writing says that the end of all things is at hand. Has always been true since Calvary. And the only reason that things go on and that judgment has been suspended is that God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth. And the reason why you and I are left here in this scene, one reason is that we might be used of the Lord to gather in some of those that are going to share the glories of heaven. This world is not to get any better. It's only to get increasingly worse as time goes on. And we near the day when the Lord is going to set up His kingdom and to rule in righteousness in this poor world that we find ourselves in at this time. We'll find this about the writings of Peter, that he has much to say about our strangership down here. He beseeches the believers in the next chapter as strangers and pilgrims, or rather, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. We want to feel that our place down here is a place of separation from all around us. We're just passing through an enemy's land on our way to the country to which we belong. We're heavenly citizens, and we're only strangers down here in this world for a brief space of time. But how much, beloved, during this brief interval of time we have to learn in the ways of God. You see, the Lord in His wonderful love saves our souls and gives us a clear title to heaven. And then He begins to put us through a training that is to prepare us for the enjoyment of that scene and that home to which we belong. The Lord has a special schooling for each one of His people. It isn't like in the school among men, in the school where the children and the young people are educated, where they're put in classes, and where there's a whole row of children that are being taught by the teacher at a given time. But the Lord's interest in his people is such that He has a special schooling for everyone. And you notice this, beloved, there isn't any two of God's children that go through exactly the same kind of trial. But in one way or another, we all have our share in the trials that belong to this poor world that we're passing through. So after Peter has opened up this epistle with most encouraging salutation, he immediately begins to talk about an inheritance which is incorruptible and undefiled and which fadeth not away. So we have a bright inheritance before us. And we're just waiting for what was mentioned in our hymn. When these bodies, it speaks about the bodies of humiliation are to be conformed to the image of God's beloved Son. He'll take these bodies by, He'll give these bodies by a fashion like His own. He'll bid the whole creation smile and precious growth. So we're just waiting now for the redemption of our bodies. We have in a verse further down than where I'm commenting at the moment about the redemption of our soul, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Well, that's one thing. soul salvation. Our souls are saved for all eternity if we're trusting in Christ as our personal Savior. But our bodies are not redeemed as yet. And that's why in the 13th chapter of Romans, the apostle says that now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Well, what could that mean? It couldn't be the soul, because we possess that already. But it's the salvation of our bodies. So that we have a marvelous hope before us. For when it is the body that's in view, why is spoken of as a hope that we're waiting for. Look for a moment in the 8th chapter of Romans. Look at the 24th verse of the 8th of Romans. For we are saved by hope. Now read that in hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. I remember being at a funeral one time where the one who was conducting the funeral made this statement that all that they had to set before the sorrowing family was a hope that their mother was saved. Well, he's not talking about the salvation of the soul in this verse, where he says we are saved. I'll read that in hope. That's important. Notice the change there to the better translation. Not saved by hope, but saved in hope. It simply means this, that when you have received Christ as your Savior, you possess the hope that someday you're going to have a body of glory just like the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if we had that glorified body already, it wouldn't be a hope. For hope that is seen is not hope. For if a man hopeth for that he seeth, why did he yet hope for? Now we know there's no uncertainty about the Christian hope. We had that in the Bible class this morning, that hope is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. So in the Christian hope, it suggests no doubt or uncertainty. In the affairs of this life, we often use that word, and properly so, as implying some doubt or uncertainty. Well, you say, I hope so. Well, you feel you're not sure. But there's no suggestion like that in the Christian's hope. For it expresses desire and expectation without a shadow of doubt as to its fulfillment. Now getting back to our first chapter of Peter again, we have this inheritance that's reserved for us in heaven. And we find that not only is the inheritance reserved, but we're kept for the inheritance. Now that's a marvelous, precious truth, isn't it? That We have an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, fadeth not away. Well, the question to come before us is this: are we sure we'll ever enjoy our inheritance? Will we ever reach the heavenly home? Well, that's assured us in the verse before us, where the apostle tells us that we're kept by the power of God. Oh yes, beloved, there's no uncertainty as to our being there, kept by the power of God. But there's another word we mustn't pass by, and that's through faith. See, God isn't just taking you to heaven like you you take a bouquet of flowers to your friends, and flowers have nothing to do with their movements. They're just taken as inanimate objects, just dependent on the one who is taking them along. Well, God isn't taking us to heaven in any such way as that. He doesn't keep us that way, but He keeps us by His power, but it's through faith. And beloved, in what way does faith exercise your soul and mind? Well, faith keeps the unseen and eternal things before us. You see, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith. And faith isn't what we see. Faith is what is revealed to our soul in the precious Word of God. And it's that that's going to keep us. That is that which will preserve us along our Christian way, kept by the power of God through faith. Now, when it's a question of the world, what is it that will keep the Christian from the world? Is it by warnings? Oh, we can hear some warnings in our ministry as it's presented every meeting that we attend. But that won't keep us. It isn't warnings. It isn't because it's in the Word. Now, we need those warnings. And those warnings are important. But still, with all the warnings before us, so stupid are we, even as God's children, that we can turn our backs on the Lord and go into those things which sadly dishonor Him and spoil our testimony and rob us of all our passions. What is it then that's going to keep us from this present evil world? Let's look at a verse in the fifth chapter of the first epistle of John. And the fourth verse. For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Now we have, thank God, through the new birth, a life that belongs to heaven. We're born of God, born from above. That's marvelous for us to remember, that we have a nature that belongs to heaven. you're really a child of God. Within you is that which delights in the things of the Lord. For I know through carelessness and through the unjust allowance of the flesh that we can lose the Spirit of God and hinder our enjoyment of those things. Yet still, every child of God has that new and divine nature. And if we judge the old thing called the flesh, why then our souls immediately find enjoyment in those divine and eternal things. And he tells us here, if you look at the next verse, the fifth verse, who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? So you see, he's having an object before our souls. If we're enjoying Christ, and he is the object before us, why then the world is judged. Because we're seeking to please and to honor that blessed one in whom our souls have found their delight and pleasure. So we see the victory that overcometh the world is our faith. That is, we're enjoyment of something better. When the Word of God and the things it sets before us become real to our souls, oh, that heavenly city with all its glories before us, the things of the world become very cheap. For they lose their glitter and charm, because God is holding before us something that's infinitely more wonderful and glorious than anything that this world would ever present to the soul. That's the way we overcome the world. So how important it is, beloved, to have those things before us. That's why we insist so often on the reading of the Word of God. You know, you close up your Bible, never take it off of the shelf. Neglect to read it in your daily life or in your home. Why, the inevitable thing is that you get taken up and thoroughly engrossed with the things of time being down here. What else can you have? You leaving out the things that faith lays hold of, so you have nothing but the things that belong to nature, the things that belong to time. Because we do, we only find in God's Word those things that are eternal. And so the energy of faith in our souls depends in how much we're enjoying the things contained in the Word of God. We're just like a pendulum. We either swing out into the waves and the influences of the world, or else we swing in the direction where we're enjoying those divine and eternal things. And it all depends on how much we have the Word before us, how much we're enjoying, how much we're meditating upon it. Now, I feel deeply condemned myself and even talking along the line that I'm pressing at this moment, realizing how often that I'm just occupied with present things and how little I really meditate on those precious things that are contained in God's holy Word. So when I'm to exercise others, I'm exercising myself and the presence of the Lord. Because as we get near the end, you know, Satan is seeking in every way to get the minds and the affections of the saints away from things that are contained in this blessed word. You see, the two things that we noticed in reading there in that fifth chapter of John as to that which delivers us, gives us the victory over the word, is our faith and then believing that Jesus is the Son of God. Oh, that brings that blessed one in all his majesty and glory to set us free from those things that turn us aside, that draw us into the snares and illusions that are found in this world and bring us under the power that Satan is energizing in this poor world. Well, now we have another subject for us. In the sixth verse, speaking of that inheritance, he said, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations." Well, we do rejoice in those things. The new nature rejoices in those things. I remember our brother Blount making this remark from time speaking. He says that every child of God has in him the new nature, and he also has the Holy Spirit. And he says the new nature and the Holy Spirit are always on the side of the truth. So that whenever a true believer hears the truth of God minister, immediately the new nature and the Spirit of God bear witness that that is the truth. Well, I know there is that self-will in us that resists the truth. It's a sad and a solemn thing that the old nature in the believer is just as ready to resist the truth of God as the old nature in an unconverted man. It hasn't been proved by the fact that a new birth has taken place. And so if we don't judge that thing, why do we follow the way? All this godless, guilty work. He says that if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. How many trials and temptations the child of God is passing through, and may pass through many more before our journey here is over. You know, the one thing that God has absolutely promised us here is tribulation. Some people say you're promised your bread and your water. Well, I don't think that's absolutely true. Some children saw it starve to death. It's a normal thing under normal circumstances. God does provide for his vision along with his other creatures, and we can trust him for our daily bread and for providing us those necessary things which makes us to know more of his grace. But again, I say the one thing that God has absolutely promised us down here is tribulation. And he tells us in these words, In the world, says the Lord Jesus, to his disciples, ye shall have tribulation. But he gives us this encouraging word too. But he says, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Isn't that beautiful, beloved? In this very world where all these tribulations are found, that we know one who has been through all these trials and has overcome this poor world, so that we just need to keep our eyes fixed steadily upon himself. And sometimes the trial may be very severe, the trial of your faith being much more precious than that of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. See, the Lord gives faith to those who believe, or faith, you know, is a gift of God. And then he proceeds to try and test that faith that he has imparted. God gave Abraham faith so that he was the father of the faith. And yet one day God told Abraham to take his only son whom he loved and to offer him up as a burnt sacrifice on a certain mountain as he would show him. Now God knew that Abraham was the very one who could have his faith tried and tempted and tested in that way. For he had proven, Abraham had, through 25 years of going on steadily and walking with God, that God could trust him to go through that trial. God can't trust everyone like he did Abraham. God does entrust certain ones to certain trials, and he did Abraham in his day. The most severe trial that one could possibly experience to give up his own son, to offer him up as a sacrifice. And what a lesson he has left for us as to the fiery trial that tries the faith of a child of God. You see, if Abraham had understood fully what we understand about the trial, if he had known that God was going to provide the ram, and Isaac would be brought back without a scar upon him, it wouldn't have been a trial of faith, would it? Suppose Abraham had known, as we know now, that the reason why, one reason why he went through that sore affliction was because God was to furnish a type of the Father himself offering up his only begotten Son to go to the cross of Calvary. Abraham didn't know that. If he'd known all about that, all that we know about, it wouldn't have been a trial of faith. But all he had before him, when he took iron, sat in the sacks, and started out on that sad mission, was that God had told him to do a certain thing. And he must, in obedience, carry out the word of the Lord. So you see that there are times when God tries some of his people, not because of unfaithfulness, but because they are perhaps like Job, the best and most faithful that he has. We know that on other cases, and I suppose perhaps more often it happens that it's because of failure. We brought ourselves into circumstances where we have brought these trials upon ourselves. Well, then are we to give up and complete discouragement because we realize that it's our unfaithfulness that has necessitated the discipline that we have drawn upon us? No, even in those trials, the Lord is faithful, and perhaps may bring the greatest blessing out of trials we might never have gone through had we been living near the Lord and walking more consistently in obedience to His precious word. But whatever the form of trial may be, and there are different ways of trial are considered in the Word of God, just remember this, that it's all to refine us and to capacitate us for the enjoyment of the theme that's before us. And the outcome of the experience that's gone through is most blessed and wonderful as set before us. Notice in that seventh verse again. Might be found unto praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Surely those are wonderful words. Glory and honor and praise. Is it possible, beloved, because of the trials we're going through down here, that Christ will have more glory in heaven? It is indeed. Do we not desire to, in some way, to bestow something to that blessed one, to give something back to him? Well, the Lord can use even trials if they're accepted in brokenness from his hand to bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see that there's going to be results from all the Lord, if we pass it through, as we go on our way, and the prospect is, beloved, not for things to be abated, things to get easier, to the pathway to become less rugged. We can only expect things to become more difficult. Oh, the power that Satan is exercising in this world. And all beloved, one would seek to entreat dear fellow believers in Christ to be watchful. I think there never was a time in the history of this sad world when the seductive influences of Satan are so great and having such widespread effect on the people of God. We're hastening on, beloved friends, when this world is going to be, the Christian world is going to become a completely apostate, and all the elements that are going to bring that about are already working right this very moment that we're speaking. And the only safety from being swept in the current of this awful apostasy that's developing so fast is to cleave close to the Word of God and make more of Christ and follow Him with sincerity, with full confidence, keeping Christ as the object before us. And then what is a present result? We've seen that there's a coming day when there's going to be honor and glory brought to that blessed one.
emanate will result of what has passed through down here is revealed up there, because you see, it's the appearing of Jesus Christ. There's where everything is manifested. Then why the Lord put us through is manifested up there on full and wonderful display. And then we'll be able to say, as Balaam remarks in his prophecy, what if God walk? What if he brought about by what he has pleased to pass through? Then you notice there is a present gain too. Look at the 8th verse. Whom having not seen ye God, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Beloved, we can have our hearts filled with that glory before we reach the glory land. And that blessed one that we are to see face to face in that day when he comes and we're caught up to meet him, can fill our poor hearts down here with such joy, such happiness, beloved, that it's actually unspeakable. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it marvelous to have something that is worth more than all the world ever accumulate and ever offer to you? To have a real happiness, to enjoy something so fully that it's unspeakable. You can't even express it. You couldn't even tell to another the riches and the blessedness of the enjoyment that's in your soul. Well, that's the present result of trials. The fire that one is passing through, that Christ becomes more precious to your soul. Because when things are swept away, and when our plans are all broken up, and the things that we thought would work out or turn out a disappointment, and things go the wrong way, then we turn to the Lord. Oh, what poor things we are. It seems the last resort, as it were, is to turn to the Lord. We turn to some human resource. We try to drink out of some human stream first before we drink out of the rich stream of eternal grace. Oh, the Lord knows that. He knows how we're constituted. So the Lord comes in, removes this and that and the other, until he just fills the place for himself in these hearts of ours.